We're reading from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 9, which is on page 1203 of the Church Bibles. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
I often spend a bit of time in December thinking about the Incarnation. I usually try and read something about the Incarnation and just to think about it again, because otherwise it's the events of Christmas rather than the meaning of Christmas that seem to dominate my thinking, at least. And I've continued that stream of thought into the new year. And I want to think for a little bit this evening about some of the reasons why it matters that God became man. Why it matters that the eternal Son of God became a full human being. And God and man were joined together, not mixed, but joined in that way in the person of Christ. Hebrews is very interested in that. If you turn a little bit back in Hebrews, just a couple of pages to chapter 2, you can see in verse 11, for example, he says, both the one who makes people holy, that means Jesus, and the ones who are made holy, that means Jesus' followers, are of the same family. He's in the same family as us. He's a human being like us. Or verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, we've got flesh and blood, that defines us, he too shared in their humanity. Humanity defined as flesh and blood, he had flesh and blood as well. Verse 17 seems to sum it up. For this reason, because he wants to help Abraham's descendants, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. No deficiency to Jesus' humanity. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And it's that phrase and idea of the high priest that is then picked up in chapter 4 and verse 14. So turn back to that now. He says, since we have a great high priest. And this is a very special one because he's ascended into heaven. And it's Jesus, the Son of God. And one of the crucial reasons why God had to become man is our need for the right kind of high priest. Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't need a high priest in everyday life. And it's the sort of thing that just isn't part of our lives. So we can think of some inadequate but perhaps meaningful analogies. We all need go-betweens in certain situations. I was thinking about when I worked for a church in Nottingham and we had our own building, but we wanted to sell the building, and the opportunity to sell it came up, and I was the church manager, and one or two preliminary conversations with a potential buyer who was a property developer, and I was quite quickly aware I was deeply out of my league. So the church hired a professional, and bizarrely this afternoon I could even remember his name. He was called Nick Blowers. I wish I could remember Bible verses like that. The name of a property professional in Nottingham from 25 years ago is completely useless to me. But anyway, that's come back. And he was a quiet, dapper man. But apparently when he got in the room with property developers, he knew exactly what to do. And he secured a very good deal for the church, much better than if I'd tried to act for the church. He was a kind of go-between, the right sort of person. Well, you might think of a family situation where there are some older children and some younger children, and perhaps there's been a difficulty between the parents and one of the younger children. One of the older children acts as a kind of go-between. And in all sorts of areas of life, we need people who represent us. This is, of course, what a lawyer will do for you. It's what a barrister will do for you in court. They call them advocates. They're acting on your behalf, making a connection between you and another party. Or perhaps there's been a breakdown in a relationship, and it's quite difficult for you to start building a bridge with the other person. You find a mutual friend, someone who both sides trust, has something in common with both. And there is a brokering of a conversation and then the development of a pattern of talking in which reconciliation can happen. Well, none of these is a perfect or full analogy, but they point towards the very human reality that we can't always act on our own behalf. We need a high priest. We need a go-between, someone to build the bridge for us. And that is what Jesus is. And the reason he can do it is really quite simple in lots of ways to see, because he is both God, and he represents us to God, and he represents God to us, and he is man. And so there is an identification on both sides and an ability to bring both together. But there are the three specific aspects of his high priesthood that I just want to draw out for us, and then we'll come and meet with the Lord together as we share the bread and the wine. Verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. Now, that's one of those kind of double negatives that we need almost to take all the negatives out of it to understand it. We do have a high priest who is able to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. Because he is God and has added humanity to his divinity and come and lived our life, he is able to feel a peculiar level of sympathy and identification and understanding and empathy for us in all our different struggles. Our struggles with temptation, it says that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin, which made it more difficult for him because he never gave in. But also in all the tests and trials and pains and rigors and challenges of human life, he identifies with all of that. That's very, very precious. 18 months ago, I read the autobiography of the old Manchester United and England footballer, Rio Ferdinand. And if you've no interest at all in football, it's still worth reading because it isn't really about football at all. It's about a man in a profession of a very special kind who then lost his wife and had to work through the loss of his wife. And there's a striking moment when his wife is getting, I think, she knows she has terminal cancer, and counselling is offered to her in the hospital. And she reacts strongly. She says, well, has the counsellor ever been through what I'm going through? And the answer comes back, no. And she says, well, how can she help me then? And at the time, Ferdinand is sympathetic to that. It's something we all feel, isn't it? We want someone who understands what we're going through. I should say as a sidebar that later on, Ferdinand found that counselling actually was quite helpful, and counsellors are able to empathise and to skilled listeners to open us up. I wouldn't want to see this as disparaging counselling, but the main point is still true, to find someone who understands. And for later on, many months later, I think maybe a year after his wife died, and he was struggling to make any kind of breakthrough emotionally and just going round and round in circles. And then he got a message from a well-known golfer whose name, unlike the name of the property professional in Nottingham has gone from my name, but a well-known golfer who'd also lost his wife to cancer. He was invited over to meet this golfer, and that was the turning point because this golfer really understood. We often feel very isolated. A lot of us feel that no one else really does understand us, and there is a sense in which that is true. But there is one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters that he was born as a baby, that he lived a real human life. He can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. Just hear that this evening for the area of your life where you feel no one understands you and you feel very isolated and lonely and cut off and maybe even feel that God is quite remote from it. God is not remote from it because God has come in Christ. He is able to sympathize with every single part of what's going on inside. And then there's the second thing. He can give a very special kind of confidence to us. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Because he is this great high priest, because he is a man, he can represent us to God, because he is God, he can bring God in contact with us. He is our representative. He is the password, if you like, who guarantees us an entry into the presence of God. When we were studying in North America, they had a system whereby you could sign up on what were called office hours for the different faculty members, and you'd sign up for a 10-minute slot to see Dr. So-and-so or Professor So-and-so. I learnt that if I signed up for the last slot of the morning with Don Carson, if I asked a good enough question, I could get him going for an hour, which was brilliant. But if I asked a question he didn't respect very much, I was in and out of the door pretty quickly. But there was another professor who was a bit of a character, almost Dickensian sort of character, called Dr. Larson. He was a professor of preaching, and I remember him once critiquing one of my laboratory sermons. And he said, yes, we had a curious gesture like a preening bird. Well, if you ever see me make a gesture like a preening bird, you'll know where that comes from. But anyway, Dr. Larson, who was a little bit of an intimidating character, though he was a kindly old fellow, he used to say that people would come to see him in office hours, and they would sort of, not very gently, and peer around the door and say, Dr. Larson, I really know that you're a very busy person, and I feel very bad on intruding in your time, and would go on and on with all these hesitations and apologies, and in the end he would roar at them, and he could really roar, he roared like a bull, come on in! Many of us feel that when we draw near to God, we're a bit like the student just peering around the door and all sorts of apologies and hesitations. We're not quite sure if God really wants us there. Because of Jesus being our great high priest, we hear the loving bull roar of God's voice, come on in. Do you need to hear that this evening? God feel quite distant. All sorts of reasons why he might not be listening to you. Sometimes we think of God as a kind of call center that gets overloaded and, you know, has a capacity for 5 million Christians at once, but we're the 5 million and first Christian, and, you know, the lines are overloaded and we get a kind of heavenly message back. You know, your prayers are important to us, so please hold on the line. God's call center has infinite capacity with one listener and one voice on the other end, and it's never just recorded. And there's room in your presence. You can have confidence drawing near to him this evening because of Christ's finished work for you on the cross. And then there's a third thing why it matters that God became man. He can give special help to us. Verse 16 again. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How awful it would be if we were summoned into God's presence and simply presented with a long list of things that we'd done wrong and just held to account for all of them, and we become more and more and more crushed and we shrink further and further away from him. But instead, because of Jesus' finished work, because as a man he could represent us, and because as God he could do it for an infinite number of other men and women, we go in and we start to bring those lists, because we know that those lists have got infinite numbers of things that we've done that are wrong, and instead we find they're all crumpled up and just nailed on the cross, burned into a cinder by the fires that fell on Jesus instead. We can have absolute confidence that we receive mercy. What's on your conscience? What are the things that even in this point in the service, if you think about it, you're still uneasy about? Unresolved. Bring them to God in prayer. They'll be wiped out. The guilt taken away because of Jesus' death for you. It sounds so simple, it is so simple. It's just almost too good to be true. And then there is help as well. We may receive mercy and find grace, the outgoing power of God expressed in the gospel coming to us through the Holy Spirit to help us in our time of need. What are your needs? What is your time of need currently? There is specific grace to help you in those needs right now from the Lord Jesus Christ. He sympathizes deeply. He's made it possible for you to come to God. And because of the power that's there in the cross and the power that's there in the resurrection, brought to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, he ascended to heaven and the Spirit was given. And there is grace to help us in our time of need. Sometimes we define the help that we want in unfortunate ways, and it's not necessarily how we define it that it comes. I found this, or someone retweeted or something, this thing from someone I never heard of called Owen Strachan, but I thought this was rather good. The contrast between the miracles we crave and the miracles the gospel creates. The miracles we crave are things like immediate healing, wealth, coming back from death, displays of power, the ending of trials, personal triumph. You could add your own, no doubt. These are the miracles the gospel creates. Perseverance in pain, contentment, life after death, displays of humility, the enduring of trials, and divine, not personal, triumph in our lives. And so we must not make the mistake of signing up for the idea that the help comes to us in the ways that we define, but at the same time, the help is real and is better than those things. And above all, it is more of Christ himself in the spaces that the times of difficulty have opened up. And so it matters. It matters deeply that God became man. It matters deeply that we worship a man who is also God. It matters deeply that we have strong, robust theological definitions of the incarnation, that we understand them and that we hold to them. One person, two natures, equally God and man. And it matters not just because we want to speak truth of the most wonderful person in the universe. It matters because those truths bring us these and other things. That special sympathy we can't get from anywhere else. That unique confidence, the entry into God's presence. And the mercy, the forgiveness, the total washing away of all of our sins. And that crucial help in our time of need, which comes from nowhere else. It matters, and praise God, it's true. Let's spend a moment just quietly. And let's just take these things into our hearts. Respond in your own heart, the privacy of your own heart, to where God's touched you as we thought about these verses.